For those of you who do not know me, I'm not anonymous. I do have a name. My name is Bill Batchelor. My wife, Kathy, where are you? Stand up there. And my son, Ben, stand up there. He was born right here, right across the street, some 38, 7 years ago. It's a pleasure to be here. We're always, wherever I travel in the world, South Africa, Mozambique, Scotland, Portugal, Spain, these last 6 months, Ecuador, Quito, 2 weeks ago. Wherever I go, my first prayer is to the Lord to say, Lord, show me what you're doing here. I would like to be encouraged. So that's the same thing I pray coming back to Douglas. I've come back to Douglas for 40 years. August, State Fair Week, 1978, was our introduction to Douglas. It's been 40 years. Today you're going to hear some things from Daniel, chapter 2. I have a lot of, some elements in common. He was a public political figure for 40 years. That's how long I've been here. Coming, going, coming, going. That's a longitudinal study for those who like ethnographic studies. Daniel did the same thing. God has given me the pleasure and the grace to witness several changes in Douglas, in Wyoming, in the United States culture. I've been out much more than I've been here. And within the church at First Baptist. I asked a student of mine who now has graduated and was here 3 years ago, Alain. And remember, our desire was that he come back, learn English, and begin to do a master's degree. And he's doing it. So I asked him about a month ago on the phone and said, Alain, what would you say to the church that has been faithful to us, has been our partner, has prayed for us, has given to us, has even visited us in Brazil? What would you say to them? So I did not have an idea. But you're going to hear what he said to you.
Hi, everyone. My name is Alan. I'm from Brazil, as you can see from my accent. For me, it's always a pleasure to talk about Bill, his life and ministry. You know, when you record a video like this, sometimes you keep asking yourself, like, what I want to talk about? But talk about Bill is easy, you know? We do have a lot of things to talk about this guy. We love him in Brazil. We do care about his ministry. I want to say that Bill has been more than a professor, a mentor for my life. Actually, he has been kind of father, you know, for me. He adopted me as one of his sons, and always when I need some advice, he's always there for me. I remember my first year at the seminary in Brazil for my bachelor's in theology, when I decided to give my life to the ministry and share the gospel. Unfortunately, my family didn't support me. They didn't believe in my ministry at all. But Bill was there for me. And I want to say thank you to the church and to those that has been supporting Bill in Brazil in his ministry. Thank you for that. And you don't know how much we love this guy, you know. You're not just investing in his life and his ministry. You also invest in my life, in the life of a lot of other students that I'm pretty sure they would like to be here in my place and share and say thank you for those who has been supporting and praying for Bill's ministry. I am right now living in Canada and earning my master's degree in educational leadership. And as Bill, I have been calling to be a missionary and work with Christian education. My goal is to go to Uruguay. And I'm just sharing this with you. because everything that is happening in my life right now, it is happening because Bill has been a support for me. He has been the one that helped me to learn English. I didn't know any English a year ago, and then I went to live in Uruguay. Oh, sorry, in the United States. And he was the one talking with the church in Sandpoint and asked them for support, for help. And they just received me so well, and I learned English with them. I was there for a year, and now I'm here in Canada earning my master's and going to Uruguay in a couple of years. So I'm recording this video, first of all, to say thank you to the church, to those who has been supporting Bill, as I said. Thank you for that, you know. Thank you because you have been a part of my ministry too. You have been a part of the ministry of a lot of Brazilian pastors and church. Thank you for believing in Bill. Thank you for being praying for his life and ministry. Thank you for sharing with us this amazing guy. Thank you for sharing Bill with us. God bless your life. God may give you the peace on your heart that you're doing the right choice when you're giving part of your financial, part of your budget to support Bill. We love this guy. And please send him back to Brazil because we are already missing him, okay? Bye. God bless you guys.
So that's Alain. He was here. It was 3 years ago, yes, before we started this. So God has been faithful to him, to us, to you. Daniel chapter 2. This is where we'll look at some principles. What happens to you when you're in an impossible situation as a result of impossible demands? That was his situation. Larry, he worked for, this is a true story. Larry worked for 26 years as a security officer at a federal courthouse in Massachusetts. Larry lost his job at the courthouse in 2015 because of what he described as impossible demands made by the courthouse over his sleep apnea. For 26 years, he was approved by a court-appointed doctor, who examined and approved his physical condition. In the 27th year, the courthouse required that he show a full year's printout from the CPAP machine that he used every night. Now, according to Larry, the machine did not have that capacity, so the courthouse demanded he buy a new continuous positive airway pressure CPAP machine. His insurance company would not cover the expenses to buy a new machine. He offered a notarized log showing 30 days of compliance along with a statement from his doctor that he was complying. It wasn't enough. The courthouse fired him. So, how did Larry respond to these impossible demands? Well, he filed a lawsuit and he took the courthouse to court. So, what do we do? I don't know what impossible demands you face this morning as you sit out there. But I have no doubt that there are some of you who sense that you are in an impossible situation as a result of impossible demands from a spouse, from a parent, from an adult son, from an adult daughter, from neighbors, from work. How do you respond? Daniel shows us. He gives us at least six principles here, and I just want to talk about this process a bit and these six principles in this chapter 2. What did he do, and what can I do? What do I do? Health demands, they're impossible. All kinds. I'd just like to read, you can still stay seated there, these first verses here in chapter 2, just to give you the historical context, who the actors are, and then we'll pick apart verses 12 to about 24 for about these six principles. So it starts in Daniel chapter 2. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream that troubles me and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic. Why Aramaic? Because until this verse, all of Daniel is in Hebrew. It's in Aramaic because it's going to talk about the times of the Gentiles, not the times of the Jews. And so it's interesting that there is this subtle change, and to let you know that these next few chapters are going to talk about the times of the Gentiles, when the Gentiles are God's centerpiece moving in history. Because they should be talking in Babylonian. But they go to Aramaic, which was like the English of that day in that center of the culture. It was a common language, like Greek was in the New Testament. So you have this vehicle of communication. Oh, king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it. They kind of changed his request. The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was, and then interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble." We don't know the background. Apparently, he was pretty much up to here, maybe up to here with them. "But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret for me." Once more, they replied, "Let the king tell his servants the dream and we will interpret it." And then the king answered, "I am certain that you are trying to gain time, because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is just one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things." There's the reason for his anger. "Hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me." The astrologers answered the king, "There is not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men." That phrase is the key point of this whole chapter. That's the essence of the conflict. You're asking us to do something only God can do. But the irony is that they have claimed all these years that they have contact with the gods, plural, small g. And so when he asks them, "All right, prove that you have contact day in and day out with your gods. Do it." "We can't do that. God doesn't dwell among men." The whole chapter revolves around this crux. That's not very much different than the American society. America has changed drastically. I have been gone for 40 years, basically, outside the States. We come back occasionally. From my perspective, it is a radical, radical change. The Kavanaugh hearings demonstrate it perfectly. The culture is parallel to this culture. To this point, what does Daniel do? First point here, he will say to speak with wisdom and tact to those demands. Verse 12 and 13. "This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon." It's interesting, wisdom has, even in the pagan world of that day, 605 BC, Yeah, 2,600 years ago. So the decree, it says here, from these wise men, and it was a generic term here, all of them had to claim some contact with God, small g, plural gods, in order to be wise. So that's all of our wisdom literature. It says the same thing. Yes, there is wisdom, but the wisdom comes from contact, personal contact with God. The principle is the same. The God is different. So, the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. Speaking with wisdom and with tact under pressure, emotional, spiritual, biological, physical pressure is not easy. It demands discipline. It demands the practice of this behavior when you're not under crisis. What do you do day by day? Do you consciously understand the essence and the importance as a Christ follower to speak with wisdom and tact when you are under impossible demands? He did. He didn't use a death threat to defend an angry, uncontrolled response. That's what usually happens in marriages, dads with kids, dads with adult kids, men and women in ministry, churches. Wisdom and tact. It's a dying art. I didn't see much wisdom and tact in all those hearings. I don't hear it in this midterm election. I don't hear it in the places of social and of social life. Wisdom. Wisdom is internalized knowledge used to anticipate the result of a present act. Let me go back and do that again. Wisdom, biblical wisdom, skill for life, we could say that. Yeah, it's skill, but what is that skill? A skill is something you've already internalized. You've done it day in and day out, and you've practiced it. So when the crisis comes, when the pressure comes, you have it. It's internalized. And you use it to anticipate the result of a present act. You begin to learn to anticipate. And tact, what's tact? It's a keen sense of what to do or what to say to avoid giving offense, especially in difficult or delicate situations. Do you understand that, wisdom and tact? I'm a psychologist. I'm a counselor. I've done it for 40 years. I've done it in three continents. That's primarily the ministry that God has called us to in these last 14 years. God's blessed it. We are known all over Latin America and Brazil. One of the reasons is that because God was gracious and gave us, Kath as well as myself, and those first staff members, the capacity under pressure with impossible demands from counselees to speak with wisdom and tact. And it's a greater challenge when you jump cultures, because you can have the same gestures, you can have the same physical communication, but it's not interpreted the same way, because culture determines the meaning of behavior. Wisdom and tact. That is where God asks us to start, where Daniel started. Secondly, overcome a sense of injustice. Verse 15. He asked the king's, 14, we'll go back. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out and said this, and so he spoke with wisdom and tact. 15, he asked the king's officer, Why did the king issue such a harsh decree? He begins to ask questions. Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. In between the lines of this narrative, we have to understand that Daniel was in the second year of his preparation to become a wise man of Babylon. He wasn't even there. He was not officially part of the condemned group. And so then he's in his home thinking about finishing up his training with his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Arioch comes and said, "You're done. your graduation is cut short because you're going to be cut short." So how does he respond? By asking questions. When we are in a situation that takes us totally by surprise and it hurts and we feel that it has been action of an unjust person, we are in a situation of unjust people, injustice. That's when our anger comes out. Mine does. You have to... "No, Father, you are in control. You are sovereign. Something's happened up there with a king that I don't know. But I better ask questions to understand. And so, Father, first of all, take care of my sense of being in injustice. It's not fair." Nope, it's not. God didn't promise us justice here. So what do we do when we're under these demands and we sense? First, we need to overcome a sense of that injustice. It is real. It happens. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. So does the snow today and tomorrow. I brought it, I think, from Brazil. I've never seen it in Brazil. It comes occasionally about every third year in the very south. So when I come back to Douglas, yeah, all the kinds of extras. No, injustice. It is unfair. We must learn to deal with that sense of genuine, authentic injustice. You know that... Well, I'll wait. I'll wait. I was going to say, no, that I'll wait. The third, verse 16, go to the source of the threat. Third one, go to the source of the threat. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Notice, he asked for time, and the king gives it. But he does so because he said, "I want time to understand your dream. I have to contact the God who does dwell among men." So the king gave it to him. He understood from his others that they were just trying to buy time. So he didn't give them time. The point is that when you're in an unjust situation and you go to the law, sometimes we don't have alternatives. But many times we do. He didn't go to his defenders. He could have gone to the other wise men and say, "Look, this is unjust. I'm not even through university yet for training to be a wise man. And now I'm condemned with you." No, he decided not to go to his defense lawyer. He went to the offended person. You know, many of you have had lots of experience in the courts of law. I've had some in all three countries, Trinidad, Brazil, and the States. Law creates silos of communication. We don't communicate with those who have hurt us or who we have hurt. It's law. Grace is needed in stressful, demanding situations. Normally, we run from grace in an unjust situation and hug law. He does not do that. He goes to the source of the threat and wisely, with tact, dealing already with his sense of injustice, asks for time. Go to the source of the threat. Don't run away. Chickens. From childhood. They have in Portuguese, when a goalie is not a very good goalie, you know what they call him? Chicken. Frango. He runs. He runs from the attackers. He doesn't go out and meet the attacker, the ball. He doesn't cut the angle. He stays on the line and suffers the consequences. Bark, 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 bark. No. We can't do that. We can't run. Not if we're a Daniel. Fourth. Well, just a little illustration here, back to the third one. Daniel, unlike Larry, went to the king of the court rather than taking the king to court. Yes, that's a good summary of that point. Four, ask godly friends to plead for mercy on your behalf. 2:18. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Those are the Jewish names. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery. A mystery, by definition, is something not revealed. God, reveal it to me. I can't do this alone. I need help. So that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Yeah, lots of times we need to have a sense that we're going to be executed if we don't get down on our knees and do some praying. We don't have a sense of the urgent. Sunday after Sunday we come through, we have the same life, the same friends, same weather, same losing streaks, same winning streaks. We get mesmerized by the current. Not here. He knew of the crisis and he said, I can't do it alone. I remember the song from Michael Green. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy on me. I think he was the first Steve Green. I think Daniel and David, they began this imploring, Psalm 57:1. Very clear. What's it say there? Let me look at this. Psalm 57:1. Have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me, for in you my soul takes refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. Yes. Mercy. Don't try to go the distance alone when you're under impossible demands, when you feel you're in an unjust situation. It's poison for your soul. And how you get out of these messes will determine your future health until Christ comes back. Yes? Yes. How First Baptist has gone through 3 splits in 40 years, how you respond today and these next few weeks will determine the future of this church. Did you hear that? That's what Daniel said. That's what I say. I've had 3 key conflict moments in my life in 40 years of ministry. And each one, I knew that if I did not respond in a godly form, I was done. And one of them was here. Yep, that's Daniel. 5. Praise God when he answers. Look at what he says. 19, 21, 22, 23. God reveals it to him. He hears the intercession of his friends. And he prays the God of heaven. Praise be the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and presidents. And deposes them. Yes, he does that too. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness and lies and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, O God, of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we, he didn't forget his friends, asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. It's collective. It's one of the big things between the North American culture and the Brazilian Latin culture. We tend to be an individualistic culture driven by guilt. Brazil is a collectivistic culture driven by shame. And so it's us. And one of the strengths of the Brazilian church, been there 32 years, going on 33, is their prayer life in groups. So they identify with this and us and me very strongly. Praise him. Praise him when he answers. It's interesting to me that he did not wait until the whole story played out. He stopped and in the privacy of his own home changed that place into a sanctuary. That's the challenge for you, the challenge for me, to be able to change wherever I am into a sanctuary. Not the sanctuary. No, your house, your car, out in the windswept Wyoming tumbleweeds. That's your sanctuary. Many times, assurance of an answered prayer looks like presumption. I know that God answered me, and you're going to see that he answered me. You know, sometimes you like to do that. Especially if you've been praying a long time, like we heard this morning, for someone in your family to come to know the Lord, and God has given you conviction, and he's going to come to know the Lord. In this case, Joel, we heard, and some others. If you begin to say that too many times to people who are captured by the mundane, they're going to think that you are presumptuous and proud. I think that's what Daniel understood. When you're under pressure, especially when you're under pressure, yeah? Let's say there's somebody in Kavanaugh's family who really is a genuine believer. Maybe even a Mike Pence. He is from Indiana. And he got that sense. Can you imagine him saying anywhere in public, I know that Kavanaugh is going to be approved. Yeah. Think of what he said that and the press got a hold of that. Oh. That would be presumption par excellence. So you and me, when we are in these difficult situations, we will praise God. We will expand that thanksgiving early, even before the process is done, because you have that conviction. But sometimes you really need to use real wisdom and tact to allow God to show that to your friends, to your family. Finally, give God the credit. 27 and 28, jump down a little ways. Daniel replied, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Look at this. Verse 28, and go back to verse 11. No one, said the wise men of Babylon, no one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men. There, the climax of the chapter. Cool. So practice these six principles. principles when you are in these kinds of conditions, impossible demands and impossible situations. Speak with wisdom and tact. Overcome a sense of injustice. Go to the source of the threat. Ask godly friends to plead for mercy on your behalf. Praise God when He answers and give God the credit. So in conclusion, why does God place us, you and me, under impossible demands in regular intervals in our life? What, you know, this question, what in God's name am I doing here? I asked that when I was in Trinidad. I asked that when I was in Brazil. I asked that when I was in Douglasville, Wyoming at First Baptist Church. Those are healthy questions. In a sentence, from this text, there are many answers, but from this text and what we've studied in this young man, 16 to 18 years old, one sentence to demonstrate that the God of gods does live among men. And that's what I just finished reading, 111 and 128. He places you in difficult situations with impossible demands to demonstrate that the God of gods does live among men. So, like Daniel, I say, be a godly influence in the pagan political system. Even if God does not do the impossible, sometimes He does, sometimes He doesn't. But just think of the results of these four godly men. It would be like one in the White House and three in the District of Columbia. That's what happened. You go to the end, and he says, he puts them in 48. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all the wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained in the royal court. He was appointed. He wasn't elected. That's a big, significant difference. But he spanned four dynasties and 40 years of political conflicts. We need godly men and women in Congress. Genuine Christ followers in the White House is what we need. We need them at First Baptist Church, but we need them in Douglas, we need them in Converse County. The point is, one Christ follower does make a difference. It was August 12th. Could you go to the next one? It's Eduardo Campos y Marina da Silva. It's August 12th, 2014, going back 4 years. Eduardo Campos and Marina da Silva were ahead of the incumbent president, Dilma Rousseff, of the Socialist Communist Party, the PT, they call it, according to Veja, the weekly national news magazine. So Eduardo Campos called his running mate, the woman, Marina, the vice presidential candidate, and asked if she would fly to him to Santos. It's down there on the coast, and they were up in Brasilia, in the middle of the country. For some reason, she felt she should not go. She said to him, call me back tomorrow morning at 5 in the morning, and then I'll give you my final answer. And during the night, she felt that the Holy Spirit was telling her not to go. She is a godly woman. She happens to come from the Assembly of God churches. And I know all of this because God sent her to Oasis, the counseling center. So I was counseling her and three of her national advisors after this all happens. During the night, she felt that the Holy Spirit was telling her not to go. At 5 a.m., when Eduardo Campos called, she declined the invitation. At 9:30 a.m., Eduardo and all on the plane were dead. The plane crashed as it attempted to land. And February 16th to the 18th, 2015, Marina and three of these aides came to Oasis for counseling. And as I closed each counseling session, go to the next one, there she is. And you see her hand. I'm praying for her. But what surprised me, look closely right here. What'd she do? I'm praying there, and she's a senator, and she's been running for the presidential campaign. And all of a sudden, I feel his hand. Whoop. So I had to concentrate and continue to pray because this was before a packed church. She had decided to come back, and she asked, if I can do anything for you as she left, what would it be? And I said, well, we're going to have a celebration of 10 years. If you would come back and speak at that. That's what this is. During these sessions, she said, and as I would close and I would listen to her and ask questions, I asked, how can I pray for you at this session? She always responded with two requests: for the safety of her family and herself, and help me to decide if I should run for president in the next term. It's ironic. Today, in Brazil, this election is being held. Today, right now. Goosebumps. Huh? She is in part there because during these days, she said, I'm here to hear from the Lord. And so not just me, but the other counselors on staff. She is running today because of that 2015 February encounter. Now, why do I bring that up? Remember, I initiated the sermon on the idea that there's several factors where I feel a lot like Daniel. This encounter with this woman and her aides made me feel like Daniel. I grew up in the interior of New York on a farm. Very, very parallel to growing up in the ranch here, 50 miles from anywhere. And would I ever think that God would use me to counsel presidents? Never! So, and I was under a lot of pressure. There was a lot of conflict on my staff and in my mission at this time. A lot of conflict, unresolved conflict. And in the middle of that unresolved conflict, demands came walking into my life, this presidential candidate. I just say that to say, one life for Christ makes a difference. Your life does. Not just me. You. Whether you're young, middle-aged, or older. God puts us in difficult situations for what? To demonstrate that this God of all gods does live among men. Let's pray. Father, today, if I were alongside Daniel, I know that Daniel would say, God, raise up more godly men and women in this country to have influence for Jesus Christ and the God of all gods, and show them the men and women who do not believe anything in your presence that you do live among men. Yes, he would say that. And so that's what I pray for today. And I pray for the Mike Pences and any of his aides and other aides in Washington who genuinely are Christ followers. And I ask that you would give to them the capability under pressure to practice these principles that Daniel did. starting with wisdom and tact. Today, I also pray for Marina da Silva. Lord, I don't know your will for her life, but I know that she is being voted upon today, and she's in the top three. And I'm pretty sure that there's going to be another runoff in November. So, Lord, you do what is best for your kingdom in the life of Marina and in the life of Brazil. And Lord, as Daniel was a citizen of the world, so I feel as a citizen of the United States of America and of Brazil. And I pray for both of these countries. And I ask that God, you would raise up some Daniels at the local level, at the state level, and at the national level. Do it, Father, for your kingdom. Father, for us who will not run in any political situation, I ask that your Holy Spirit would burn into our hearts and minds and behaviors the principle, simple truth, one person, one woman, one man given to you makes a significant difference in the kingdom today, in the future, and in eternity. Lord, that's why you have said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's why missions and missionaries are essential to the church in any country. God, bless this church as Ellen prayed. Thank you for your faithfulness through these men and women. In the good name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.